Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Mitchell Cruitt. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a guest with us and I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would love to have the opportunity to meet you this morning. This morning, we are continuing through our sermon series that we've called Summer in the Psalms. This summer, we're taking time to consider a few different types of psalms, since the Psalms teach us to express a wide range of emotions. They teach us to expand our prayers, our songs, and our heart, to express really the full range of human emotions and experiences in a way that's honoring to Christ. And so we're looking to these Psalms to teach us just that. Last week, we learned that we are to celebrate our King. And this week, we're giving our attention to the difficult task of giving thanks in troubled times. Many of us, I'm sure, have no difficulty giving thanks when things are going well. Obviously, that's usually pretty easy. There's lots of good things to point to and give thanks to. And there's some of us who find it no difficulty at all to give thanks, at least at a superficial level, when things are going poorly. Not because we're really giving thanks, but we're trying to keep the pain at bay. And so we point to all the small little things that add up. But many of us, I would guess, actually struggle to give genuine thanks for even the trouble sometimes we're in. It's difficult to see how there's reason to give thanks when things aren't going well. It seems elusive even to give thanks to the Lord in troubled times. Yet again and again, the psalmist today is going to urge us to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. But if we're being honest with ourselves, and we said our experience against the fact that God loves us, many of us would be left to wonder, with the ups and downs, the good and the bad, does God maybe love me more on some days than other days? Does God love me more on those days of light than he does on the days of darkness? And yet it's actually right here that the psalmist insists that God does, in fact, show his steadfast love to us, even in and through our troubled times. And it's for this reason that God's people are to give thanks, even in troubled times. But before we dive into God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather today to worship you. We ask that you would bless our time this morning, that you would teach us to give thanks, that you would help us to see your steadfast love when it's hard to see it, and that through your word, our hearts would be made alive in Christ and able to take joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord, I pray for all of our hearts that you would help us to be receptive to your word, that you would humble us, soften us, so that we would not just agree mentally with what you said, but our hearts would want to submit to what you've said and be transformed by what you've said. Lord, I ask especially for myself that you would help me to preach your word clearly, faithfully, passionately, and urgently, that we might grow in our love and affection for Jesus, even as we become more and more aware of his love and affection for us. Help us today to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've not turned there yet, I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 107, verse 1. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the easiest way to find the Psalms is to split it right down the middle. That should plant you in the Psalms. And then you'll be looking for a big, bold 107. That's a chapter followed by a small number 1. That's a verse. One other alternative, if you don't have a paper Bible with you, is to just walk out the doors right now. You can get up. You have my permission. There's a weekly word and prayer on the right that has the whole passage printed out for you that you can use to follow along. And then once you found it, I'd invite you to quietly prepare your own heart to receive God's word. Ask him to help you focus, to listen. Ask him to help you surrender your distractions and struggles this morning. And ask him to help you listen to the word he's prepared for your heart, and that your heart would be willing to receive it. Well, if you're ready to receive God's word, say, I'm ready. Y'all are with me. That's awesome. Let's stay together. Verse 1. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." As we begin this, we see clearly that this text is tailored to teach us to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. This is how the psalmist opens in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And as we look through the psalm, we'll see this refrain, slightly adjusted, occurs again and again and again. Look with me as we scan the passage. Verse 9, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Then verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And one more time, verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Clearly, the psalmist wants us to do what?
Thank the Lord.
That's right. Amen. The burden of this psalm is to lead us to thanks. And this is what the psalmist expects will be on the lips of the redeemed. It says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He wants them to give thanks to the Lord. He wants them to celebrate the Lord's kindness, his goodness, his steadfast love. And in what particular times? In verse 2, the redeemed who he has redeemed from trouble. He wants us to give thanks in the midst of difficult, troubling times. And it seems like the particular times he might have in mind is Israel's coming back from exile. If you're not familiar with biblical history or Israel and Judah's history, Israel and Judah rebelled against God. And so God in judgment sent them into exile among the Babylonians. And at some point, God then brought them back from Babel into the land. And it seems like that's the point in time he has in mind. He's gathering them in from the lands. And as we look at the next several sections, we'll see various ways then God's people find themselves still in trouble, even as he's gathering them back from the exile. And so it'll be the same thing we see again and again and again. God's people will find themselves in distress. God's people will cry out to the Lord for deliverance. The Lord will deliver his people. And then they'll be urged to give thanks to the Lord for the specific way God has shown them steadfast love. Yet, in each of these four case studies, as it were, the disaster, the trouble, the distress will be different, and the way God shows his steadfast love will be different. His steadfast love is as varied as the troubles God's people face. And so we'll begin to now consider the various ways the Lord has shown steadfast love in troubled times. Look with me beginning in verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So how has the Lord shown steadfast love in troubled times? Well, first, the Lord satisfied the hungry. The first experience he's describing seems to be those who are traveling back from Babel to Jerusalem, who are getting lost on the way, those who wandered in desert wastes. Imagine with me for a moment what it would be like to go by foot or maybe even on a camel through a desert. As the wind blows the sand and chains the path, so you think you're going one way, but then a sudden windstorm makes the path go that way when you should be going this way. How quickly you could become lost. And then add to that, you're in a desert. So there's no food, no water. If you don't have enough supplies, how quickly you could become hungry and thirsty. How quickly your life could be on the line because you don't have what you need. And what they're desperate for is to find a city to dwell in where their hunger could be met, where their thirst could be satisfied. And so it's in the midst of this desperate time that the people are growing hungry and thirsty, so much so they're almost ready to give up. Their soul is faint-hearted, the text tells us. And it's at that point they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. And specifically, he leads them on the straight way, till they reach a city to dwell in. Despite the fact the desert could shift the way and make it curve and make it go in different directions, the Lord would set them to where they need to go so that they could get to a city where finally they could be satisfied, as verse 9 says, so that their soul would be satisfied, the hungry soul would be filled with good things. And because of all this, Because the Lord is satisfying the hungry, the psalmist urges them, then give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. This is one way he shows steadfast love to people. He satisfies the longing of their heart. He satisfies their hungry. And what is important for us to recognize is how he satisfies. Look again with me at verse 9. He says, the hungry soul he fills with good things. These two words actually reflect one Hebrew word, good or goodness. And it's actually the exact same word that he uses to describe the Lord in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So what is the psalmist saying here? He's saying the hungry soul he fills with goodness, with good. He's saying the way a hungry soul will be satisfied is by what is good, or better yet, who is good? The Lord himself. The way our heart will be satisfied is when we're satisfied in the Lord. And that is exactly what the Lord does in his steadfast love for his people, is he satisfies them with himself. So if you are a Christian and you find yourself maybe perpetually discontent, maybe frustrated about experience after experience, it could be that you're not finding your satisfaction in the Lord. And what the Lord might want to be doing in this time where you're frustrated, when you're discontent, when you're discouraged, and you're wanting more, is to lead you back to himself. And to lead you to find your satisfaction totally in him, so that no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances, no matter what you lose, you would still be satisfied. Your soul would be well, because the Lord would be enough, because he is good. And if you're not a Christian, if you have never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus, this is actually what it means to be a Christian. And to be a Christian is not to do good things, but to become satisfied in the one who is good, to have our heart content in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So I would just say to you, if you're not a Christian and you find yourself perpetually dissatisfied, you think that career promotion will be enough, having that child will be enough, having a well-behaved child will be enough, or something else or someone else, I just encourage you to consider, I don't think any of those things will actually satisfy you. And if you continue to find yourself dissatisfied with the things of the world, could it be? Because the only thing that will actually satisfy you is the God who made the world. If you'd consider that and find that that rings true, Jesus invites you to come to him and be satisfied in him and him alone. So we give thanks to the Lord because he has satisfied the hungry. But not just that. He has freed the captive. Look with me in verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. The next way the Lord shows his steadfast love here is that the Lord freed the captive. Here we see captives sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. They're prisoners in affliction and in irons. And the reason they're in captivity, the reason they're in bondage, the reason they're prisoners is because they've rebelled against the Lord. This time it's their fault that they're in the situation they're in. The troubles they've brought upon themselves. Verse 11 tells us they've rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Because of their rebellion, the Lord judges them and tells us in verse 12, he bows down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Here the Lord wants his people to recognize they've rebelled against him. He wants them to be humbled, and so he sells them into captivity. He pushes them towards hard labor so that their hearts would be humbled. And then these people who are captive in chains cry out to the Lord. And once again, he delivers them. And it says he bursts their bonds apart. Imagine with me someone who's in chains. I'm watching a lot of shows right now that someone gets in prison, they're chained to a wall, and then somehow they pull that chain out. As they pull as hard as they possibly can, the chain suddenly comes loose and it bursts forth from the wall. Now imagine that scene. Yet it's the Lord, without much effort, just kind of flicking the chain, and it bursts apart. They're finally free. But the question then, as one pastor points out, is that it was he who chained them because they had done something wrong. So if they deserve his punishment, how can the Lord do this? How can the Lord simply free the captives? Well, he can cut through his own bars because he bore his own judgment in Jesus. Through Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection, he satisfied God's judgment. So that for anyone who would cry out to the Lord, their bonds can be burst. They can be freed. So no matter how great the sin, no matter how great the rebellion, if we will cry out to the Lord, he will free us. So we give thanks because he satisfies. We give thanks because he frees. And we give thanks to the Lord because he has healed the foolish. Look with me in verse 17. Some were fooled through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. So here we see that another way the Lord shows steadfast love is that the Lord healed the foolish. Here, once again, the people are in the trouble they're in due to their own decisions. He describes them as fools through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, they've suffered affliction. The trouble has been brought upon them because of their own decisions. But it's important for us to realize that fools in the Bible are not simply stupid or ignorant, as we sometimes imagine kind of the court jester who just doesn't get it. No, fools, according to Scripture, are those who are so self-absorbed, so self-obsessed, so blind to everything around them that they actually self-destruct. It's not just that they're ignorant or stupid. It's that they're blind to everything, and it begins to destroy them. In fact, the passage tells us they have so destroyed their own spiritual condition that they've begun to loathe food of any kind. They're drawing near to the gates of death. They're coming close to death because they've rejected food, because their spiritual blindness has so damaged them. As one concrete example, we might think of a drug addict who is so addicted and so in desire of his next fix that he actually begins to surrender food and the money he would need to survive in order to get that next fix. This is the picture of a fool. Yet even these foolish people, the Lord delivers when they cry out. And specifically, it tells us in verse 20 that he sends out his word and heals them. Their foolishness is healed by his word. While this person needs physical healing, as of course they long for food once again, they need that. Far more importantly, they actually need spiritual healing. They need to see their self-deception and be cured of all the things that led to their situation in the first place. And now, while we might be thinking of someone else, I think one thing we need to remember is the Bible describes all of us as fools in our natural state. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And you may be thinking to yourself, I don't say there is no God. But Paul, drawing from this passage, says in Romans chapter 3, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." In our natural state, all of us foolishly are blind to our true spiritual condition. We're blind to the reality of God. We're blind to our need for him. There is no one who seeks him. We need God's word to heal us. We need God's Spirit to give us new life, to make us new people in our mind, in our will, and our emotions. And this is precisely why God's word is so important for us as a church family and for us as individuals. The reason why week in and week out you come and we gather together to sit under the preaching of the word together is because we as a church family have our own blind spots that are different than the blind spots we have as individuals. When we gather together, we have a culture. I trust all of us see that. That when you add a third person to a group, that changes the dynamic of a group. Every time you add or take away, it changes what that culture feels like. And the reason we gather together is so that as the preaching of the word is heard and received by all of us, his word might heal our church family as a corporate body, might help us to see our blind spots, might help us to grow in our affections, might help us to be more faithful to what the word calls us to do together. But this is also then true for us individually. We each have our own idols, our own sin struggles, our own blind spots that are different from one another. And so that's why it's important for us to daily and consistently go to God's word and to hear how God's word is speaking to us so that his word might heal each of us individually, that it might illumine our idols and call us to be satisfied in Jesus. The word heals us of our foolishness. And so as you find yourself in situations brought about by your own foolishness, and I could tell you a few from my own life another time, the Lord can still bring healing and deliverance to those situations. He brings healing by his word. So we give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, because the Lord satisfied the hungry, because the Lord freed the captives, because the Lord healed the foolish, and finally, because the Lord calmed the storm. Look with me in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Here we see a fourth way the Lord shows his steadfast love is that the Lord has calmed the storm. This time, the trouble is once again outside the control of God's people. Here, the sailors find themselves in a storm that has actually been commanded by the Lord. This is what it says in verse 25, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And the storm is so terrible that their courage melts away in verse 26. As the waves are brought all the way up to the heavens and then go all the way down to the depths. This is how powerful and great the storm is. And it's so fierce that they reel and stagger like drunken men. These are trained sailors on a ship that cannot keep their bearings. They begin to wander around on the ship like drunken men who can't walk straight because the storm is so fierce, even though they may have been on a ship all their life. And it has gotten so bad. It says that they were at their wits' end in verse 27. A more helpful translation to us might be, and their skills were confused. The way this passage seems to make it sound is these sailors who had been trained to sail, who had been trained to navigate storms, had come to the end of their skills. Their skills were insufficient to navigate the storm. So imagine with me for a moment. All of us, I'm sure, have experienced situations that feel like they're out of their control. So think for a second. What's the last time you felt like things were out of your control? Now imagine all the work you put into that situation, trying to figure it out, trying to make it better. And now imagine you were actually trained to do that. That it was a skill that you should have had and should have been able to resolve. And despite all those skills, you couldn't make anything better. Now, one more imagination. Now, imagine your life and other people's lives were on the line. If you can imagine all that, you're beginning to sense some of the urgency these sailors would feel. Dan, not to put you on the spot, but I just seeing your face made me think of, what about a police officer and the many situations they would face, trained to handle them, yet some still just outside their control. Lives are on the line. This is the kind of situation that the psalm is describing. It's the kind of desperation these people are in. And it's all out of their control. And it's in the midst of this, they finally cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And not just that, he doesn't just bring them to safety. He doesn't just calm the storm. Look in verse 30. He brings them to their desired haven. It's not just that the Lord gets them safely back to shore, but he brings them to the place they were hoping to get when they cry out to him for deliverance. And so once again, for all that the Lord has done to show his people steadfast love, the psalmist urges them, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. Give thanks to the Lord for how in the midst of the storm, he meets his people. Yet this time, he goes one step further than he's gone before. He says in verse 32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the righteous. In other words, having experienced this deliverance, having experienced the Lord shown them steadfast love, they are now to gather together and give thanks together with God's people. We are called to give thanks together in the corporate assembly. This is actually part of why we gather together for worship. As we were talking about this passage this week, Rebecca reminded me of a friend from Gainesville who shared how as she would gather together with our church family for worship, she would be encouraged watching her brothers and sisters in Christ worship the Lord. And specifically, this dear sister struggled with infertility and longed for a child. And as she would come and struggle to worship the Lord, struggle to praise him in the midst of her troubling time, she would look across the way and see another couple that had struggled with infertility. And she would see them praise the Lord, give him thanks. She would see them sit under the preaching of the word and receive it and then respond in joyful celebration. And as she watched them, her heart was encouraged. As she watched them, her heart was giving thanks to the Lord for the ways he was faithful in the midst of her difficult situation. We gather together not just to hear a sermon preached, not just to hear songs, but actually gathering with one another to see how we respond in the midst of our difficult times, to be encouraged by one another. The psalmist exhorts us to extol God in the congregation and give thanks in the assembly, because when we see other people doing this during the various trials and troubles they're facing, it encourages our faith. Now, this does assume two things. One, it assumes that we know one another well enough to know what troubles we're going through. It will not be sufficient for us all to show up and know nothing about one another. That won't actually encourage us in a special way. We have to actually know the difficulties and troubles we're facing. And this is not to say that we all need to know one another equally well. There's no way to do that. And if we try to know all of us equally well, 68 people, my last count for membership, then what that will mean is we don't know anyone really well at all. But if we make an intentional effort to get to know a few and the troubles and difficulties they're going and make ourselves available to those who might not have relationship, what will begin to happen is everyone will be equally or known equally well. We just won't all know one another equally well. But there will be a depth to our community. There'll be a depth to what we know about one another. And as we then see the troubles and difficulties they're facing, will be encouraged. But the second thing it assumes is not just that we know one another, but it assumes we're actually gathering for worship. It assumes that we're actually present with one another to see, to know, and to be encouraged by one another. So I just say our gathering is not just a convenient way to hear the word preach. If that's why you're here, you're mistaken. There are far better internet preachers you could listen to. Or the reason we gather is not just to sing songs. If that was why you're here, you can find a greater diversity of songs that meet your own purposes on your own time. The reason we gather is because our gathering itself is significant, so that we might be shaped by God's word together, so that we might sing the same songs together, and as we see one another give thanks to the Lord, praise the Lord, receive the word, we're encouraged by one another's faith in the midst of difficult times. As we watch people we know who desperately long for someone or something, perhaps a spouse, perhaps a child, perhaps a career promotion, or something else, yet still find their satisfaction in the Lord, it encourages us to be satisfied in the Lord. As we watch people who've been in bondage to sin pursue freedom in the Lord, it encourages us to give thanks for the ways the Lord has freed us from sin. As we watch people who are self-absorbed and self-obsessed finally be given eyes to see their foolishness, we are encouraged by the ways the Lord has freed us from our blindness. And as we watch people suffering the storms of this life continue to go to the Lord as their safe haven, we are encouraged to continue to go to Him as our safe haven. Our gathering together is essential for us to be led to thankfulness to the Lord for His varied yet consistent and steadfast love. This is what one author calls the ministry of attendance. He explains, one of the best ways you can know and serve and love us, and we can know and serve and love you, is simply if you're present when we gather. This is not to say presence is enough. If you're just present but don't know one another, that's not enough. But you can't know one another unless you're present. And you can't encourage one another unless you know one another. But by showing up, we give ourselves the capacity and ability to be intentional in conversation, to ask a few questions, and to encourage one another in the faith. So I'd ask you, do you value your church family? Do you value this body of Christ? Then be present when we gather for corporate worship. Show up so that you can be known and be encouraged in Christ. But much more importantly, so that you can know others and encourage them in Christ as we gather together. So as these four metaphors have indicated, the Lord faithfully meets the diverse and desperate needs of His afflicted people who call upon Him in their trouble. Yet if you notice, I phrased all these in the past tense because that's what the psalmist says. The Lord freed the captive. The Lord healed the foolish. But how do we know that the Lord continues to show steadfast love today? Look with me at verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. So how do we know that the Lord still shows steadfast love to His people today? Because the Lord did not just show steadfast love. He is a God of steadfast love. Again, I want you to notice the difference here between the past tense and the present tense. In the previous sections, in verse 6, 13, 19, and 28, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. But now, in verse 33, He turns rivers into a desert. In verse 35, He turns a desert into pools of water. In verse 36, He lets the hungry dwell. In verse 38, by His blessing, they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock diminish. Verse 40, He pours contempt and makes them wander. Verse 41, He raises up the needy. He makes their families. Though the thing we looked back to was the ways the Lord had shown steadfast love, He is a God who continues to show steadfast love because this is the kind of God He is. And so we can be confident that the Lord will continue to show steadfast love to us today. But I want you to notice that his steadfast love actually manifests itself in different ways. For those who are evil, in verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. For those who are evil, his steadfast love shows up as judgment. For those who are afflicted, though, look at verse 35. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell. He does not let their livestock diminish, all the way in verse 36. For those who are afflicted, for those who are needy, the Lord's steadfast love shows up as blessing. And for then those who are oppressing those who are afflicted, look in verse 40. He pours contempt on princes. Once again, his steadfast love shows up as judgment. And finally, to the afflicted themselves, he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. And all this makes the upright glad and puts to silence the wicked. The bad times do not just happen. Let us not be mistaken. It's not like bad times are out of God's control and he's somehow trying to fix it. The bad times are allowed and even brought about by the Lord. Both bad times and good times are the consistent outworking of the Lord's steadfast love. And so because of this, we can actually give thanks to the Lord through both bad and good, because we can be confident that even the bad, the troubled, the distressed is from the Lord himself. And he is working all things together for good for those who love God, even the most distressing situations in our life. But you may be wondering now, well, how do we actually give thanks? I've heard the command, give thanks. I've heard the various ways God has shown steadfast love. I've seen that God is still showing steadfast love today, but how do I actually give thanks when life is so hard, when troubles are so pressing? Look with me at verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The way we can put our heart in a posture to give thanks to the Lord, even in troubled times, is to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. As John Piper would put it in his book, Future Grace, we must let God's past grace lead us to trust God for his future grace. And then through the eyes of faith, we give him thanks, even in troubled times, for the grace he has shown, the grace he is showing, and the grace he will one day show. So if we're to give thanks in the Lord in the midst of troubled times, we must consider the steadfast love of the Lord. We must consider how the Lord has shown steadfast love, how he is showing steadfast love, and how he will one day show us steadfast love. And of course, all these various scenes of how God in the past has shown steadfast love are actually little pictures of how Jesus shows steadfast love to his people today. Jesus still satisfies the hungry. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." And Jesus can say this with confidence because he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall not thirst. Jesus still sets the captives free. Jesus says that God has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And through his life, death, and resurrection, he sets those who have trusted in him free from sin and death. The bonds are broken. We're free to live a new life in Christ when we trust in him. And Jesus still heals the foolish. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who are not just sick, but spiritually dead, Jesus offers life. And Jesus is still our safe haven through the storm. He either calms the storm with a word, as he did on that stormy night in Galilee, or he brings us through the storm as he invites us to set our eyes on him, as he invited Peter to step out of the boat onto the rocky waves. As long as his eyes were fixed on him, Jesus would bring him through the storm. So as you find yourself in troubled times, give thanks in the midst of them. Look back. Consider the ways the Lord has shown steadfast love to you. In past moments, how has Jesus satisfied your soul? How has Jesus given you freedom from sin? How has Jesus brought healing to your life? How has Jesus been a safe haven for you in the midst of this life's storms? Now, if you're not a Christian and this is not something you've ever experienced, you've never experienced this kind of care and attention from the Lord, I invite you to come to Jesus today, to repent of your sin and trust in him. Or if you're not quite ready to do that, but want to consider all that Jesus provides, all that he is, either way, please come talk with me after the service. We'd love to explain more how you can experience the steadfast love of the Lord. We'd like for you to know who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Through Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection, he offers satisfaction, freedom, healing, and peace to all who would turn from their sin and trust in him. So please, if you've not done that, consider taking a step, whether that's to come to Jesus or to just begin considering Jesus. But if you have already considered the steadfast love of the Lord, if you've already experienced it, then once you've looked back, now look ahead. Look at the ways the Lord will continue to show you steadfast love. He satisfied the hungry by bringing them into a city. And he promises that for those who are in Christ, they shall be satisfied as they enter into the new city, the new Jerusalem. He freed the captives and promises that in Christ, one day we shall all dwell free from all sin, holy and completely forever and ever. He healed the foolish by drawing them back from the edge of death. And he promises that in Christ, death shall be no more, even as our bodies are gloriously healed, made like his own. And he calmed the storm of the sea. And he promises that in Christ, when the new heavens and the new earth come, the sea will be no more. There will be no more storms on the sea. All will be at peace. And so having looked back and having looked forward, whatever troubled times you find yourself in right now, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. So as we conclude, I want to invite us to reflect on what God is saying to us through his word. How have you seen the steadfast love of the Lord in your life most clearly? Through satisfaction, freedom, healing, peace? How do you need the Lord to show you steadfast love right now? And then what specific ways can you thank the Lord for his steadfast love today? Let's take a moment to quietly reflect on what God is saying to us through his word. Father, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you for the many and varied ways you have shown us love, that you have shown us kindness. We thank you for the ways that you have satisfied our soul. You have set us free from sin. You have healed us of our blindness, and you have given us peace through life's stormy seas. Lord, would you help us to recognize the many ways you've shown steadfast love? Help us to encourage one another to reflect on those. And then, Lord, would you help us to give you thanks? Lord, would you not allow the troubles of this life to distract us? Would you not allow the distresses we face us to rob our joy? But instead, would you use them to be occasions to give you thanks for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and all that you will one day do in Christ? Lord, as we continue in worship right now, we ask that you would help us today to give you thanks for your steadfast love. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.